Fit in so well always with what I'm going to speak on, especially the last couple weeks. So thanks, guys. So anyways, I keep hearing it's going to get warm around here. Is it actually going to get warm? Does it actually get hot here? I don't know. People keep saying it does, but all right. Well, we had a great time, I think, last week, or at least I did, getting into the passage in Philippians about Christ emptying himself. And it's one of those passages that hopefully I didn't mess up, because it's such a great passage regardless of if anyone explains it or not. But just in its very essence, who God is, who Christ is, what he came to do, and how it was focused on his desire to have a relationship with us, with me, with you. And just the incredible impact of recognizing that he did all this for me. He did all this for you. And so as we get into this next passage, we're actually just going to get to Philippians. I think it says Philippians 1 on the nose, but Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I hoped to get a little farther along in the book, but we're going to be there. So anyways, As I've been thinking about things over the last several weeks, we've been hearing a lot about what the church at Philippi needs to do. Encouragements that Paul is telling them to do. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like when I keep hearing you need to do this and do that and do the other thing, I feel like, okay, time out here. Like there's a lot of stuff coming at me. How can I do all this? How can I accomplish these things? And it makes total sense that last week the passage was on Jesus himself coming to earth, humbling himself, and the ultimate example for us, the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of someone who humbles himself and gives everything for the sake of another. And so it makes sense that this next passage, verses 12 and 13, I think in a sense the Holy Spirit through Paul is going to give us a little breather, a little breath of fresh air, a little recognition of, hey, I'm going to remind you again of the source, of the power, of where your ability comes from in order to be obedient to the things that I have talked to you about. And so in that, one of the things that I often feel is that I often feel my not enoughness. I heard Joe makes up words. I'm going to make up a word. So I often feel my not enoughness. And so as we talk about working out our salvation today, how can I face my not enoughness through working out my salvation, and what that means, what that looks like? And so we all know that there's a principle in Scripture that whenever God asks us to do something, he provides us with the ability and resources to accomplish that task or to accomplish whatever he's asking or whatever we're going through. And so, again, whenever God asks us to do something, he provides us with the ability and resources to accomplish it. And we see this throughout the entire Bible, right? So someone said it like this, I added to it, God always pays for what he orders. Have you guys heard that before? God always pays for what he orders, and what I added, and sometimes he leaves a tip, right? Sometimes God is just that incredible, where he not only pays for what he orders, but according to Ephesians 3:20, exceptionally above all that we can ask or imagine. That's the tip part, that he doesn't have to do it, but he even goes beyond what he orders. He accomplishes through us. He accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. And I can't help but to think of Noah. So think of Noah in Genesis 6:14. And we don't have to turn there, just a story there. God tells Noah, build an ark. And Noah, I think, raises his hand and say, God, what's an ark? Like, do you realize what was going on here? Hey, there's going to be a flood. God, what's a flood? Explain this to me. Because all of a sudden, Noah I can imagine, was potentially overwhelmed. And not just, Noah's probably thinking, sure, I'll go chop down the largest tree I can find and build a boat. And God's like, no, this is going to be the largest vessel ever built until 1884. I don't know how you would feel, but I would feel a little bit overwhelmed, right? If God's like, hey, Noah, this is the job I want you to do. This is how I want you to be obedient. And so that's all fine and good. And then Noah finishes the ark. And then Noah begins to realize it doesn't have a rudder. Where's the rudder on the ark? I don't even know if he knew what a rudder was, so maybe it wasn't a big deal. But the reality of it is God had to intervene, right? Noah was just a floating bobber out in the middle of the world in reality, and God had to guide the ark. God had to keep him safe. So again, this concept of when God asks us to do something, he's going to provide what we need in our not enoughness. And so with Noah here, just realizing, did God just automatically, did the ark appear? They figure based on calculations, it took Noah between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not even 55 yet. So that's a long time, right? At least for me it is. It's a long time. But just to realize that it took work. But it took work and dependence on God, right? It took obedience and dependence on God. And it's always interesting in regards to not enoughness. Now let's look at Moses here. If we turn to Exodus 3:11, it says, but Moses said to God, or verse 10, it says, therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And you'd think Moses would be like, yes, Lord, I want to be used by you. But this is what Moses says. He says this, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I to be able to do this? And we all know if you read the next almost a chapter and a half, Moses is arguing with God to the point that God actually gets kind of frustrated. Like, okay, Moses, but this concept of who am I? And you know what God did with him? So Moses said, who am I? God says, tell them I am, right? Right? And that's the reality for us in our lives. That when God, I can ask myself in my not enoughness, who am I? Who am I to be able to do this? And you know what? God's like, yeah, Ben, you're right, but I am, right? I am what I am. And that's what God told Moses to communicate to the Israelites. And so again, Moses felt his not enoughness. Jeremiah 1:7. It's interesting in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is this amazing prophet. And God, again, wants to send Jeremiah. And so in Jeremiah, we see, again, another one of those quotes that I like, because it just reminds me of these men that we often idolize. Verse 6, it says, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, it says first, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart for this. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Again, wow, what an amazing opportunity that Jeremiah has. I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. And then he says, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. And in one translation, it says, because I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Do not say I'm only a youth. Because you know what we like to do is say, Lord, I'm only this. I'm only that. I have no ability. I feel my inadequacies. And so we have that with Jeremiah. And then oftentimes you see most of the time, I think most of us are in the category of, Lord, I feel my not enoughness. I feel my inadequacies. When you ask me to do things, I'm like Moses, where it's like, who am I? Or when you ask me to do other things, I have an excuse. I'm only this or I'm only that. I can't do the things that you have me to do oftentimes. But there's one man that I think is always encouraging to see, because some of us are like that. Some of you maybe are like that. And that is Peter. So as you remember, Peter, Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples were terrified in Matthew 14 there. And Jesus is like, don't worry, guys, it's just me. And Peter's like, hey, if it's you, Lord, ask me to come out on the water. And so Peter is different than these guys. He's like, I'm going to do this amazing thing. I'm going to walk in the water. Peter jumps out of the boat. All is good until what? He starts to look around at the waves, right? He starts to look around at the storm and loses his focus on Jesus. And so it's interesting that in Peter's mind, great ambition, great faith, and yet he took his eyes off of the I am. He took his eyes off of the source of his not enoughness. And so as we think about these things in our own lives, I know that God uses things in our lives, that God uses things to help us remember who he is, remember his source. He is the power. He is our ability to be obedient to the things that he has for us. I know for me, one of the things that was very influential in my life that was very difficult was growing up at a boarding school. When I was in fourth grade, I went to a boarding school on another island away from my parents. And looking back, when I was in Indonesia, and looking back on that, it was a difficult time for me. And yet I know God was conforming me. I look back on those years of my life and know that God used a very difficult time as a little kid to conform me and help me understand more of him. Because he was the one I went to. He was the one I began to develop a relationship with him at an early age because I needed him. He realized that. He was conforming me. He was teaching me. And so I know all of us feel oftentimes that we are simply not enough, that we are simply not enough. We I think sell ourselves short at times. Or we make excuses for why God can't use us. Or when I say not enough, it's basically this feelings of inadequacy, fear, inability, lack, insecurity, or simply feeling overwhelmed. In short, it's realizing I do not have what it takes for what's in front of me. I do not have what it takes for what's in front of me. And I know right now some of you are feeling like that. I know that you have felt like that. I know that at times in our lives we will feel like that. That, Lord, I simply do not have what it takes. I don't know the situation I'm facing, whether that is dealing with your circumstances of your life, health, finances, being overwhelmed by the things that you're going through, the things that life is throwing at you. It could be difficulty in relationships, your kids, your spouse, parents, friends, siblings, whatever it is, where you just realize, I don't have an answer. I don't have a solution to this. It's very revealing that, Lord, you're going to have to step in. Could be dealing with personal struggles, personal addictions, personal things going on in your life that you simply don't have an answer for. It could be even your struggle of, Lord, I'm really not interested in following you. I'm really not that interested in knowing you. I really want to just do my own thing. I just want to go my own way, live my own life how I want. And so it's just a recognition of, hey, this is the reality. And you know what? I'm guessing that the church at Philippi often felt the same way. As even Paul was going through his epistle here, as it was being read to him, my guess is that they felt like, wow, Paul, okay, like here's things like you talked about the circumstances we're going through. You talked about advancing the gospel. You talked about the way that we should get along together as a church. You talked about how we're suffering persecution. You talked about how we should have the humility and the mindset of Christ. And yet how do we do that? Because I know me. And I know that in and of myself, what is in me apart from Christ is not enough, right? And so, again, as I would think that they're thinking the same thing. They're thinking the same way. Lord, how can we do these things as a church, as individuals, whatever that looks like. But again, if God asks us to do something, He provides us with the ability and resources to accomplish it. And if you have read your Bible much, which I think you all have, we know that, don't we? When God asked Noah to build the ark, He built the ark. And thankfully He did, or we wouldn't be here. Right? When God talked to Moses about bringing the people out of Egypt, that's what Moses did. God provided for Moses. And it's true of us as well. Again, God always pays for what He orders, and He sometimes leaves a tip. Okay, so let's get into our passage today, because what I want to do is try to help you see that from these two verses in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, is God is going to show us that He is enough in our not enoughness. God is going to show us that the things that we're facing in life, as we trust Him, that He can accomplish those things. So as we read here, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." So again, my beloved. So Paul, this is a very personal book. It's a book that he is being authentic in the sense of things he's going through or things he's dealing with. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so working out our salvation, as we look at the church here, let's talk about this regarding the Philippian church. It says, "So then, my beloved," is referring to the previous context, right? "So then," referring to the context of the humility of Christ, the mindset of Christ that we talked about last week. So in verse 9, Jesus' obedience resulted in His exaltation. In verse 12 here, when it says, "So then," links the encouragement for obedience together with verse 9. So when it's saying "so then," it's saying, like Christ was obedient, you be obedient. Right? And we'll see that. So like Christ was obedient, you be obedient. And because of Christ's obedience, what was the ramifications of that? That Christ was exalted by God, right? That whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In James 5, it talks about that. "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And so we see here, Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, that we talked about last week, that He willingly acted in obedience, giving up His position in heaven to come to earth to die in our place. And so as we look at that, as we look at the example of Christ, and when we think of specifically the last few weeks, what areas has Paul already encouraged them to be obedient in? And there's three main areas: to live as citizens. So in Philippians 1:27, it talks about live as citizens. Remember, we talked about that. And live as citizens of where? As citizens of heaven, right? And so it's this outside persecution. It's influences on the outside. They're suffering, the things they're dealing with, to remind them to live as citizens. Be obedient to live as citizens. And then the second one is make my joy complete. And when Paul was saying that in Philippians 2:2, that this is the idea of have unity. Have unity as a church. So it went from the outside to inside the church. And then the last week we talked about have the humble mindset of Jesus. And that was Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have the humble mindset. So it went from the outside to the church to personal. Right? So it's kind of neat as Paul Paul starts from the outside, things that were going on outside the church affecting the church, things that were going on inside the church affecting the church, and now things that were going on personally in the lives of the believers, and saying, hey, have a humble mindset and be obedient in the things that I've asked in those three areas. And so this whole concept of working out our salvation in Philippians 2:12, and these are amazing verses. I've always been encouraged by them. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So Paul is telling them, hey, as you have obeyed, continue to do so. As you have obeyed, kind of keep up the job well done. And so this idea of working out our salvation, the word work out in verse 12, it means to labor or work, carrying something to completion. Just like Noah, when he was tasked with building the ark, he had to labor or work, carried it to a completion, right? But it means work out, but it means a little bit more than that in regard to it, what it's referenced to. One of the usages for this term in Greek was in reference to a mine, working a mine, for example, extracting all the gold that is in the mine, working out until the gold is all taken out of the mine. So in other words, there's gold in the mine, you possess the mine, you have the mine, and it's a matter of taking what's in the mine out, if that makes sense. And just a little quiz here, when we think about this, think about gold and mining. So we'll do a little quiz here. In March 1848, there were roughly 157,000 people in this territory. By the mid-1850s, there were more than 300,000 new arrivals. One in every 90 people in the United States was living here. You guys know where I'm talking? California, right? The gold rush. So this concept of gold, this concept of mining, of staking a claim and then working the claim and taking the gold out of the mine, it's a great illustration of how, because God has given us through Christ everything necessary to live our lives in a godly way because of our salvation in Him. So when He's saying work out your salvation, what He's saying, just like there's gold in the mine that needs to be taken out, is the salvation is in us. And when we work it out, it's seen, right? When we live it, people see it. I see it. We get to experience the salvation that God has given us that's inside of us as we live it out. And that's what He's saying, to work it out. Something that is already there to be lived out, to be taken out. So when we think of salvation, I think, just to bring some clarity, there's three different aspects of salvation that as you read the scriptures, we usually talk about. The first is justification. So justification is, in a sense, just basically declared righteous by God. It's freedom from the penalty of sin. And maybe you guys have heard this. Justification is freedom from the penalty of sin. It's the condemnation that sin put on us. Christ freed us from that. He justified us. Sanctification means to set apart, right? We were sanctified. We were set apart to God at salvation. And that is freedom from the power of sin. So freedom from the power of sin is sanctification. And in sanctification, exactly like the verse that John read, this life which I now live in the flesh, according to Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God. That God is, He sanctified me at salvation, but He's continuing to sanctify me. And that's what some people like to call progressive sanctification. But God is continually sanctifying me. And the last is glorification, is freedom from the presence of sin. And someday we're going to experience that, even though God sees us as that. Some people use the term already but not yet. Like we're already glorified in God's eyes. However, we're not yet experiencing that yet. And so anyways, as we think about this, really what we're focusing on in the point of working out our salvation is the aspect of sanctification, God sanctifying us, God continuing to set us apart, God helping us to look like who He made us to be on the inside. And so Philippians 1:6, Paul's already alluded to this. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, God's already begun the work in you Philippians, and he's perfecting it. He's sanctifying you. He's helping you become more and more like the image of his son. And we'll see as we go on in Philippians, it talks about being a light and a light to the world there, a light to the community. And so this idea of us resembling the life of Christ as we live out and work out our salvation is important. Charles Spurgeon says it like this: I have heard it said that the good sculptor, whenever he sees a suitable block of marble, firmly believes that there is a statue concealed in it. It's what John does when he sees a piece of wood somewhere. He sees something that could be made of that piece of wood, that piece of firewood, right? His business is but to take away the superfluous material and so unveil the thing of beauty, which shall be a joy forever. Believer, you are the block of marble. You have been quarried by divine grace and set apart for the master's service. But we cannot see the image of Christ in you yet as we could wish. So this idea that God is transforming us, God is allowing things to come into our lives to allow us to work out our salvation so we begin to reflect more and more the image of Christ. So we begin to reflect more and more all that we have inside of us. And so as we think about this, we have what we need to work out our salvation. We have what we need to be obedient. God has provided for us what we need to be obedient to the things that he has called us to. Just in the book of Philippians, we see in verse 1-5 that Christ is working in us. So again, even the church here, they have what they need to be obedient to what Paul is asking them to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is asking them to be obedient to. So Philippians 1-5, we have the Holy Spirit, or we have God working through us. 1-11, we're filled with the fruits of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ in us. It talks about in 1:19, the prayers and provision of the Spirit. Through prayers and the provision of the Spirit, he that is inside us, we're able to be obedient. We're citizens of heaven, right? We're given in 1:29, given the gift of believing. We have the gift of believing in Christ and suffering for Christ. And when it talks about if there any encouragement in Christ, yes, we have encouragement in Christ. Is there any consolation of his love? Yes, of course we're encouraged by his love. So all these things that we have is what needs to come out as we work out our salvation, or what does come out. And so as we think about the church at Philippi there, they had been a church for about 10 years. And some other passages, when it says Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that is, of course, in reference to, hey, you know what, guys? The circumstances, the things you're facing, God has put in you. When you work that out, you're working out something that you have inside. So when he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because Christ is inside of me, the Spirit of God is inside of me. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, it speaks of like we have inside of us, we have, because of the salvation of Christ, the ability to accomplish the obedience that Paul is calling them to and what God is calling us to in whatever situation we're facing. 1 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own son with glory and excellence. And then John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, the source, the power, the ability to carry out and work out our salvation is in us. And it's a matter of, as it says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. Living by faith, trusting in God. Again, God asks us to do something. He provides us with the ability and resources to accomplish it. One last thing that I think is important as we think about this idea of working out our salvation, since we now have what we need to work it out because of our salvation, it says by faith in what he's promised. As we've talked about that, just as Jesus looked to and depended on the Father by faith, we are to do the same thing. And one of my favorite verses in regards to this is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And what I want to do is pause a second. As it says, so as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We receive Christ how? By faith. Not on the basis of our own merit. Not on the basis of our own ability. So how are we to walk? How are we to live out our salvation? The same way we received him. By faith. Trusting in God's provision. Trusting, not looking to my ability. And then it goes on, it says, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith. So that concept of God sanctifying us, God teaching us, God using circumstances in our lives to mold us or shape us more into the image of Christ. And then as we go on in our verse, and I know we're kind of taking some time to look at some of these passages, but the importance of how is God going to provide me with what I need to be obedient to what he has called me to do as I deal with my not enoughness. And yes, he is. And is he going to provide the Philippians with what they need to be obedient to what Paul is encouraging to as a church? Yes, he is. And that is by faith. And it's by working out our salvation. So then the verse goes on. It says, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And so this idea of fear and trembling, I think we talked about it a little bit last week. But that where, as we look at the passage that we just got through talking about, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, in regards to Christ coming to earth as a man and the awesomeness of God and the amazing things that God has done for us, I think it's hard not to have a little bit of fear and trembling. Like God himself came to earth in my place to die in my place in order that I can have this salvation in me. Now that should bring just some awe of God, reverence for God, and someday maybe we can get into the whole concept of what the fear of God looks like. But that concept of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, going to the verses that we just read and being like, wow, God, you are truly amazing. And then if we go on, it talks about with fear and trembling, for it is who works in us? For it is God who works in us. Now that is again another reference to the fear and trembling. It's one thing to see God come to earth in my place. It's another thing to recognize the very God himself indwells me as a believer, that I have this salvation in me, and it's a matter of working it out. It's a matter of by faith allowing it to be seen as I go through the things in my life, that God in us. For it is God who in us, where it says the work here in verse 2, again, I'll read it, 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you. It can also be translated at work among you. So it's a reference to the church at Philippi or, of course, individuals as well. For it is God who has at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this thing, God at work in you, is really cool because the word work here is different than the word work in verse 12. The word work here, it's actually where we get our word for energy. It's where we get our English word for energy. And so God, for it is God who is at work in you. It's God who energizes you. It's God who gives you the energy, the ability to do, to work out your salvation, to do what you need to do in that. Hebrews 4:12, we know this verse well. For the word of God is living and active. That word active there is the same word. He's living and active. That God is active in our lives. God is in us actively working. And that's a reference to that. Also, Colossians 1:29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's the power of God working in us, working through us. So again, as we look at these passages, as we think about Paul here, and as we think about all these things he is telling them to do, as we've looked at, again, are they thinking, how can we accomplish these things? How can we have unity? How can we face the suffering? How can we face the circumstances that we're dealing with? And he's giving them, this is the answer, right? And then it says, both to will and to work. So God's not only giving us the energy, the ability, he's giving us the desire. It's saying he's going to give us the very desire, the will. This is not speaking simply of emotional desire, but a purposeful, intentional choice to undertake a course of action, to work out our salvation. And so the next one is to work. It's the same word, not the will to take out a source of action and the work, the energy, the ability to accomplish this. And it ends with for his good pleasure. So it's not for me. It's not for what I'm doing. It's for the pleasure of God. My good doesn't always line up with God's good. And this is probably one of the most difficult things that we deal with as we see our not enoughness. How I want things to work out often isn't how they work out. How I want things done isn't often how I see things done. And that God has a different plan. And one verse I want to point out is Romans 8:28. Because we all know this verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And what I want to point us to is this, is the good that God is accomplishing is not the event that happened. The good is that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. The good is that God is taking something in our lives and molding us and shaping us and helping us work out that salvation that he's put inside of us. And so as we think of these things, in conclusion here, what an amazing privilege we have to see God, to know that God himself indwells us, that God is working out his salvation inside of us as I face my not enoughness. Those feelings of inadequacy, fear, inability, lack, insecurity, not having what it takes for what is in front of me, I can trust God with those things and know, okay, Lord, if this is what you're going to have me go through, you're going to work that out in my life. You're going to work your salvation out in my life. And so one verse I want to end on is this, 2 Corinthians 4:5-7. And worship team can come up now. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. And it's interesting, light shall shine out of darkness. We read that last week. That light not only shined out of darkness in regards to Christ came to earth for my place, but the darkness that he made me alive. He made us alive in him. Is the one who shines in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. And so what I want to end with again is this principle. is that if God desires us to be obedient, if he's called the Philippians to be obedient to these things, he's going to give them the ability to do it because it's inside them. If, as God calls us to be obedient in our not enoughness in the things that we're dealing with, he, as we look to him, is going to give us the ability to navigate. And it may not be exactly how we think because it's for his good pleasure, but he's going to give us the ability to navigate those things. And so let me close in prayer at this time, and then I'll let the worship team take over. Lord, we just thank you that you are enough. We thank you that you do accomplish in our lives things that we oftentimes can't understand, can't foresee, ways that they can be accomplished. And yet you do. You work and you guide and you provide for us, Lord. Lord, I pray most of all that we would just be willing to humble ourselves before you as the Lord Jesus did, and recognize our need for you. Recognize that as if Jesus looked to you in dependence on him while he walked this earth, Lord, we surely need to way more than we know. We thank you for your salvation you've given us. We thank you for this just amazing privilege to be a part of your family and to be blessed by you in so many ways. I just pray that we would live that out, trust you, Lord, to conform us and to shape us into the image of your Son so that we can be a light in a dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.